Okay, good morning, somewhere in the world. Good evening. Morning, evening, who's counting, right? All right, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Hebrews. And here in the seventh chapter of Hebrews, we're looking at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, because even though we're studying the ministry of Melchizedek, who holds the eternal priesthood, really his priesthood doesn't supersede the priesthood of Levi and of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood. The priesthood of Melchizedek precedes both their priesthoods, because if we're referring to Melchizedek, we're referring to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, is temporal, or is he eternal? He's eternal, okay? So this is an eternal priesthood. And the reason why the writer to the Hebrews, who Pastor Andre believes, or believed and taught us, and I believe as well, as Apollos, is trying to straighten them out on these things, is because the Jews could not see how their Messiah would be called out of Nazareth, out of Egypt, and in all the various things that the Bible told the nation of Israel that the Messiah would be. They couldn't possibly see it because it was typical. It was written in shadows and types. And our Lord was from the tribe of Judah, and nowhere in Scripture did it indicate that there was a prophet coming out of the tribe of Judah. And so they were confused and they were corrupted, and the Jews very much like to involve themselves in ritual, and they like to involve themselves in law, because they thought that being tempted by the law gave them an opportunity to show forth how righteous they were before the law. But they didn't understand, as we understand, that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. That's why our Lord says over in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, do as they say, but not as they do. For they do, oh, excuse me, I got the other way around. For they say, and they do not. Okay? So they would tell you, or tell their followers, to keep the law, but they wouldn't lift even the lightest part of the law with one of their fingers, like their pinky. Okay? So they very much had an outward show ministry. And if they would have submitted themselves to the law would have done its job. What is the perfect work of the law that we read about over in the first chapter of the book of James? The law, when it completes its work, is a schoolmaster to show those that submit themselves to it that they're sinners before the law. Okay? Or as we read over in Galatians chapter 3, an epaidagogos, a schoolmaster, to bring us unto who? To show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and lead us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers us what? Salvation, full and free. Okay? And so I want to start reading here at the beginning of chapter 7. This is verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and if we were reading Hebrew, that would be Shalom. Okay? He's the king of peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Now, I told myself the other week that I was going to start explaining the little idiosyncrasies of doctrine as we go along here, because I often kind of just read over things, assuming everybody that hears my voice knows what I'm talking about. When we say we're going to give a tithe of our income to the church in the offering plate, or the offering plate lid, the basket, what are we saying? A tithe is a tenth. Okay? Now, the nation of Israel was under a covenant of law to give a tenth of their income to the Lord, because the Lord was the one. It was supposed to show them the Lord provided them all. So give a tenth back for the Levitical ministry, that the word of God might go forth, that souls might be saved through this sacrificial system, which of course represents God with us, who's Jesus Christ. We covered that for the past 2 weeks. And so when we're talking about a tenth here, we're referring to the tithe of offering, the financial offering the nation of Israel was supposed to give. Now, Gentiles, us, we're not under law, we're under grace. Are we responsible to give a tenth of our income to the Lord? No, we're not under law. It's a free will offering that we give. Now, as the nation of Israel gave a tenth, oftentimes we give a tenth as a free will offering. Okay, it's a reasonable number the Lord chose. And he said, if you give your tenth, he'll make sure that you have no lack with the remaining amount of income that you kept. Okay, and so, the Lord doesn't want us to give anything that we don't want to give, because we're not under law, we're under grace. And so reciprocal grace is this: because our Lord has been gracious to us, we return unto him in grace. Okay, so it's a form of reciprocal grace to give back to the Lord, because you can't outgive the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be financially, by prayer, by study. I don't get all the time to study that I'd like to. I'm hoping that changes at some point in time. And so when I study, I try to cram a bunch in. And it's amazing how much the Lord gives me in the short amount of time that I have to study. Now, I do study, okay? Someday when the Lord closes the chapter of secular work on me, which I'm assuming he's going to have to do, but the same way that he did to Pastor Andre, which is probably bonk me on the head or something like that. Pastor Andre used to talk about how he's thrown off a radio tower. Had to knock some sense into him, alpha type men can be stubborn. That's just what we are, okay? And sometimes we don't listen to the Lord when we're supposed to be listening to him. But someday that chapter in my life is going to close, and I'll have more study time. But in the meantime, it's amazing how much the Lord gives me in the small amount of time that I study. Okay, I still keep thinking about how I want to get going on writing a book, and I have some ideas, so the Lord's going to have to work that out for me in his time. But as far as giving goes, no matter how we give, we can't outgive the Lord. The Lord's always going to make sure that we have everything that we need. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he promised what? All the necessary things are going to be added unto us. And what's more important in the world as a believer in Jesus Christ than the gospel ministry, that other souls may join us in our eternal inheritance in heaven? There's nothing more important. Okay? So, speaking of this priesthood, he says in verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of shalom, or peace, which is, he gives the interpretation here, king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent or preeminence, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, who could this possibly be other than God himself? Okay? It's the ministry, it's the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did our Lord do after he was risen from the grave? Remember, according to the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, I know everybody says whale, okay? But the scripture says that it was a prepared fish. The Lord prepared the fish that it would be able to swallow a man and spit his butt, his rotten Jewish butt, up on shore. Okay? And what did he do? He changed his mind, Jonah. Okay? So as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the grave how long? For 3 days and three nights. And we see that fulfilled in Scripture with good study. Okay? So our Lord arose from the dead, fulfilling that prophecy, and he didn't immediately commune with the disciples. He had a job to do first. He had to perform his high priestly ministry after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? So the Mary saw him in the garden, and he said, don't cling to me now. I have not yet risen up unto my Father and your Father for the purpose of sprinkling the blood on the actual mercy seat in heaven, that the sin of mankind may be cleansed eternally and completely. Okay? So he had to perform his high priestly ministry. So we're clearly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ with Melchizedek here. It couldn't be anybody else. There's no mother, there's no father, there's no length of life or end of days. Show me a man that doesn't have a mother or a father. We all came from someone, okay? And so you have the cults out there saying that Melchizedek was some obscure prophet, and they claim descendancy from Melchizedek for special powers in the Mormon church and that kind of thing. And the Mormon church is nuts. They also believe that we in our resurrected state, are going to be able to have our own Christendom on other planets where we are going to rule over other people. The highest level of self-righteousness you could possibly think of. But that's a direct correlation with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We shall be as the gods. Okay, or as God. All right, so man's got a delusion that he's God. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not from the neighbor kids. Okay, so he says in verse 4, now consider how great this man was. All right, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. Now, who is the federal head of the nation of Israel? Abraham, right? Okay. Who's the federal head of the human family? Adam. All right. So in Adam all die, and through Abraham, as the federal head of the people of God, in a representative ministry, the promise was what? In thy seed, all the nations or all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. Now, was Abraham particularly special? Was he the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he the Messiah? No, he was just a man. He could have been you or me. Okay? It's no different than Mary. The Catholic Church loves to worship Mary because they figure that a good son would never disobey their mother. And so if you pray to Mother Mary, she'll ask the Lord Jesus Christ, her son, to fulfill the petitions to Mary that they might be done. Okay. Mary, I'm going to put it the way that we would say it in 2024, Mary was just some chick the Lord chose for the purpose of bringing about the Christ. She wasn't sinless. She was a sinner saved by grace, just like you and me. Okay, it's no different than us. Do any of us deserve to be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven? No, not one bit. We're all sinners undone. We're sinners saved by grace. And so he says here, so verse 5, and verily they that are the sons of Levi, now why is Levi important? Through Levi and his sons, we have the Levitical priesthood so that we might have a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people. First of all, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, all right, they had the gospel. They were the custodians of the truth until the church age came along. We were then grafted in. Now the church or the Gentiles are the custodians of the truth. And again, in latter days, after that we're raptured out, the nation of Israel through the 144,000 saints that are going to return to the earth and preach the gospel upon the mountains of Israel, the 144,000 saints are Jewish saints that were arose from the dead with our Lord Jesus Christ. They were the first fruits from the dead. They are eventually going to preach the gospel upon the mountains of Israel. And so at that point in time, the custodian of the custody of the truth is going to be returned unto the nation of Israel until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting very close to that. Debbie and I were texting the other day, and she sent me an article or a video about China. China is getting very close to having everybody roped into a technology that if you don't follow the exact rule of the government, you won't be able to buy or sell. That's one of the stipulations of the Great Tribulation period. So, you know, it may be seem far-fetched now, but we're getting a lot closer to having a digital currency and a digital footprint for each and every one of us. So through our phones or through some sort of implant or something like that, the government can control everything that we do. Okay. They already search you through your credit card purchases and that kind of thing. They inquire into those things all the time. So that's why just a little while ago, the government wanted to establish a special code for purchases that were done for some sort of firearm or firearm part. So they could see if you were purchasing any firearms or anything like that that could be used against your government. Of course, our fearless leader says he's going to use F-15s on us here pretty quick. So I don't know if anybody heard that. Joe Biden says he's going to shoot us with F-15s. And anyway, this is the age we live in. All right. So nevertheless, the mark of the beast, which was kind of an obscure, foggy sort of idea not too long ago, now is becoming more and more clear. So we're right down there at the end of the age. And I keep saying if it's 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, that's pretty close until to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So here in verse 5, "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren," because they were Jewish, "though they came out of the loins of Abraham." Okay? Now, what do the Jewish people say? Well, we read about it over there in the first part, first chapter of the Gospel of John. Salvation is not by blood. Okay? I used to think when I was younger that I would have preferential treatment with God because I came from a Christian family. But I didn't know how unchristian my family really was until I became one, most of my family. They said, "We be Abraham's seed," okay, "and we're never in bondage to any man." But I could, you know, secular history will show how many times the nation of Israel has been in bondage. We've been, no matter what country your forefathers came from, we've all been in bondage politically many, many times over. Okay, and then I can't stand how the Democrats are obsessed with this idea of reparations for slavery. Most of the slaving that was done was black-on-black slaving. And that occurred well before slaves came to the New World. So tribes in Africa who couldn't stand each other, and most of them still can't stand each other. I mean, there's, I think, 20-some-odd active wars taking place in Africa right now. Why don't we hear about it? Because nobody really cares about Africa. They're always fighting. If you think the Middle East is bad, look at Africa. I mean, the Congo has been steadily at war for the past, 75, 80 years? Something like that? Just shooting each other up? Warlord after warlord after warlord. It's no different than it was back when the slave trade was occurring. So you'd have wealthy warlords that would go to other tribes that were weaker, and they'd round them up, and they'd get a hold of slave traders, and they'd sell them to the slave traders, who mostly would bring them to South America, okay, or Europe. But a portion of them ended up in the United States, and so now, for some reason, the United States is the only country that's guilty of harboring slaves. It's all for political gain. It's all a game. It's all that it is. It's all optics. But we know that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so, you know, we're all slavers. We're all rapists. We're all liars. We're all sinners. We're sinners from our father Adam. And so we can't spend our time trying to correct our attitudes and correct our behavior. Our Lord knew all about that from before the foundation of the world. He's omniscient. You suppose God was so dumb that he didn't know how corrupt we would be? No, he knew absolutely how corrupt we would be. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. And of course, this is what the nation of Israel could not see. They were a covenant people, and they thought they were responsible for the fulfillment of the covenant. So they said, all that our Lord had, God had said, we will do. And what they should have said was, all our Lord, the Lord our God has said, we can't possibly do, because just look at us. You know, kind of like we do. And it's funny how after you become a Christian, you become intensely aware of your sin. Far more than you were prior to your salvation, because when you start getting an idea of how righteous God is and how he didn't deserve anything that he put himself through that we might be saved, I can totally understand how the Apostle Paul can call himself the chiefest of sinners and a worm. You know, he said he's nothing. And we're nothing, you know. We're sinners undone. And yet our Lord saved us because of his grace and his love towards us. If you want something to rejoice over, as Paul says over in the latter part of 1 Thessalonians, he says, rejoice evermore. That's what we rejoice evermore in. Understanding what it took to save a poor bastard like me, you know, a poor sinner like myself. And then that's where the reciprocal grace comes in. And of course, the nation of Israel wanted to show forth how good they were. And so he says here, I'll reread this verse here. "And verily," this is verse 5, "they that are the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham, but he whose descent or pedigree, that's how it should have been translated, is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Now, who is this? We're still referring to Melchizedek, who's the pre-incarnate Christ. When Abraham saw Melchizedek and paid him tithes from the Battle of the Four Kings, Chartalaimer and the rest of them, I can never remember the other one's names unless I look it up. he was paying tithes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a Christophany. Okay? His priesthood is that of the name Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, how was he blessed? Through the covenant or the promise with Abraham. In Abraham what? All the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so the scripture also says that through Isaac, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And of Jacob, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Who came from Jacob? Levi. Okay? So we're setting up a picture here of federal headship. When you put a tithe or an offering in the offering basket, which typically sits right here, are you paying it to Grace Baptist Church? No. Are you paying it to Pastor Andre? Are you paying it to Pastor Griffin or Pastor Stewart or any pastor that came before me? You know, no, you're paying it to the Lord Jesus Christ because he loved you and gave himself for you. And so the church operates out of it's a ministry, but it's a bit of a headship as well, you know. We're out here ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. So if you look at our ministry and the ministry of the Levitical priesthood, which is inseparably, connected with the law, there's no difference there. The Levitical priesthood, the tabernacle, and the law represented God dwelling with man and the plan of salvation. Right? And so this cryptic portion of scripture here that pastors try to jump through hoops attempting to explain is really not that cryptic after all. So let's read it. So he says here in verse 7, and without all contradiction, that means there's no argument, the less Abraham, okay, who was the one that was given the promises, who came about because of God, is blessed of the better. Who's the better? Jesus Christ or Melchizedek. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. You know, in the Bible, we read the word better. In the New Testament, I think 19 times. And 13 times we read it here in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews continually talks about what the nation of Israel believed, which most of it was false, and then points out the Lord Jesus Christ, or things that pointed, you know, doctrines and types that referred to him, and called them better, 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 better. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. They only represented the one that could. So if the nation of Israel looked at the sacrificial system as a representative ministry, which is what it was, then they would have seen the eventual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was presented to them by John the Baptist. There we go. It was coming to me there. By John the Baptist, who declared who? The Lamb of God who does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. He was the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. So all of the covenants that the nation of Israel entered into were not fulfilled ever by any man. Why? Well, the law was perfect, and the covenants were perfect, but those that attempted to fulfill them were not. Okay? They were all fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. First Corinthians, Second Corinthians, Galatians. Mark my spot here. All right, let's see here. Verse 19. This is chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Now, how are we, or is the Apostle Paul taking himself into an account? It's the same for us. How are we, through the law, dead to the law? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was a a diagnostic tool to show us what we were, because where no law is, there's no transgressions. Okay, that's why there had to be. Adam had to stand for the human family when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the law was only given 400 years after that. Okay, Adam had to be the federal head for the human family to plunge every single person from him into sin, even though there was no sin counted against anybody other than Adam's sin for quite some time until the giving of the law. Okay, and so it says here, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now it says I am, but it should say I was crucified with Christ. Now, why should it say I was crucified with Christ? That's how it reads in the Greek, past tense. Why? Because from before the foundation of the world, God knew who you were. And from before the foundation of the world, God set up in his mind the sacrificial system. And when we say from before the foundation of the world, that means from all eternity. How long that is, you can't put a time on it, because God supersedes time. Okay, so from all eternity, God planned, authored, and fulfilled the sacrificial system in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in himself. Okay, so I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, why do we say Christ lives in us? Now, the religionists love to say Christ lives in us, so now Christ can show us how to live. All right? And they prove it by saying, look at his first advent. Why did he show us how good he was fulfilling the law? He must be giving us some kind of example of how to live. That's not how it goes. Christ was the literal fulfillment of the law, so the very righteousness of Christ is what gives us eternal life. So when I present myself to God through the veil of death, I'm not going to present my life. My life is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is presented to God for me. He's my representative. Okay? Adam was my representative to plunge me into death. Jesus Christ is my representative to bring me back to life. So in Christ, I have righteousness in him. In me is what? As the scripture says, no good thing. Okay? So he says here, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we talk about the faith, it's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And it's our faith in that faith that justifies the soul. So he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do we frustrate the grace of God? Add law to it. When you add law to grace, you get a confused mess, because you don't know whether you're supposed to conduct yourself perfectly or fall upon the grace of the Lord. Which one is it? It can't be both at the same time. You're either condemned and need Christ, or you're attempting to keep the law and you shove Christ to the side. Okay? It's like water and oil. They don't mix. Okay? I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died how? In vain or uselessly. Now, go down to verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, or a curse. Now, what is a curse? The curse we're referring to here is the curse of Adam when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Adam all die. Okay? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now, I always say it this way when I come to this verse. There's plenty of men and women and children that are justified in the law by the law in the sight of other men. But does God care about the opinion of any man? He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care what anybody thinks about anything that he has to say. What God says is so. Okay? And so we're concerned as Christians with how God sees us. Now, do I fuss and fit about the way I live my life every day, hoping that God won't kick me down into purgatory, or I got to get a whole bunch of other people to pray for me that I don't end up in hell out of purgatory? Because hell is like a place of limbo, purgatory is like a place of limbo where you might ascend back up or you might go back down. But our Lord Jesus Christ said he fulfilled the law perfectly for us, and he's given us his righteousness that we might be made fit for heaven based upon what he's done and not what we can do. Okay? So we have an entrance into the presence of God based upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. God's not even counting our lives in that equation. Okay? But people love to show forth how good they are. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the great lie. That's the lie of the devil. So he says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live how? By faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you are going to justify yourself by law, you better be perfect every single moment of your life. Christ hath redeemed me. He's purchased me out of the curse. From the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, he stood in our stead in life. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He stood in our stead in death. That the blessing of Abraham. Now, again, what is the blessing of Abraham? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in his seed. Now, we weren't talking about Isaac. We weren't talking about Jacob. That's why the Lord said that in Isaac and in Jacob, all the nations will be blessed. It went down the bloodline until we get to the singular seed, which is one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So if we get it all straight, then we understand the sacrificial system. We understand where we stand in it, the promises God has made, and what the outcome is if we look at it by faith. So that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man annulleth. Greeks had double, they use double negatives in speaking. So it'd be like if somebody said, is the chicken good? No. Yes. I can't think of another good idea of a double negative, but that's the way a lot of conjugated languages work. Yeah, irregardless, yeah. We would say regardless, but they would say irregardless. That's a good example, okay? All right, so no man annulleth or addeth thereto. It can't be changed. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, and he saith not as to seeds, as of many, as in any sort of man that might come from him, or peoples that come from him, but of one man. So he says, as of one into thy seed, which is who? Christ, the anointed one. And this I say, that the covenant, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul, that it should make the promises of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So it was added because of our failures before the law until the answer or the payment for our failures would come. That's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Okay. God shall provide himself a sacrifice for sin. Okay? Now, a mediator is not a mediator. Mediator of one, but God is one. That means someone can't mediate for themselves. Is the law then against the promises of God? It says, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. I love coming back to this portion of Scripture because it gives us a stark reminder every time that there's no possibility that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. It's about as clear as crystal. But yet you hardly ever hear any preaching out of the second, third, and fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Why? Because they don't know how to reconcile it with the Gospels. And so they avoid it. But the Scripture hath concluded how many under sin? All. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, because without faith it's impossible to please God. For before the faith, the definite article is present, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work came, we were kept under the law, this really means locked up instead of shut, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to do what? Bring us to Christ. The law brings us to Christ, and then we realize through the preaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ abrogated the law by fulfilling it himself. Okay? So he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're what? We're no longer under a schoolmaster. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The law was abrogated by Christ, or set aside. All right, Ephesians 2, let's see here. Let's start at verse 8. That's a good spot. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto works of faith, or good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not talking about the law. Okay? The law was set aside in Christ because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. All right? So why do you write it like this? Well, each and every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ will perform or do works of faith once we become believers in Jesus Christ. Your first work was when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay? You were given the gift of faith. You're performing a work of faith right now. You're sitting in church because God called you under the hearing of the gospel for you to grow and become mature. Okay? You give up tithes and offerings. You offer prayers and supplications. We perform works for the church grounds. You know, all the things that we do that we might go out into all the world and preach the gospel are works of faith. And they're empowered by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Now who is the circumcision? The nation of Israel, Jews. In the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A pretty sorry state of affairs. And I love it when God uses a but, because it always means good things are coming our way. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, or who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by what? Blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. For he is our peace. He's established the order. Sinners in Adam, that we might be made saints in Christ, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. See, when you're approaching the Temple Mount, this is kind of a picture lesson for the nation of Israel and for us. And this is kind of twofold. There was the Temple Mount was dedicated to the worship of the Lord, okay? And there was a partition there that the nation of Israel could cross, Jews could cross, but the Gentiles could not. And also, there was a veil within the temple, okay? And so that veil separated the dwelling place of God, the holiest of holies, from the inner sanctum of the temple. And if any man crossed the veil, aside from the high priest, the sons of Aaron, thank you. Remember, I'm just a lumber puller, guys, okay? The sons of Aaron, okay? On the Day of Atonement, they'd be put to death, okay? But when our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross and there was a great darkening, an eclipse took place, and an earthquake that opened up all the graves below Golgotha, during that earthquake, the veil in the that protected the holiest of holies from the inner sanctum of the temple was rent from top to bottom or from God to man. Okay? So now, Jew or Gentile can all come boldly under the throne of grace to find help when? In time of need. Why does that portion of Scripture means two things? We come to the Lord for salvation, and we can continue to come to him through prayer and supplication for everything that we possibly need in life. That includes serving him and living our lives in the carnal, sinful state that we have. So, he says here, but now in Christ Jesus, this is verse 13, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even what? The law. He abrogated it. He set it aside. How? By fulfilling it himself. Of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making what? Peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God, that means change us, Jew or Gentile alike, unto God, that we might be made fit for his presence by his shed blood that he shed for us. Reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to them, or to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, when are we going to see the Father? We're going to see the Father when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, whether we're Jew or whether we're Gentiles. There's no class distinction, male or female, white or black. There's actually no white people, technically. We're all some shade of brown. So we're all brown people, if you really want to be honest, okay? My wife's pretty white. The redheads, you know. Got to watch out for the redheads. I'm teasing. Okay, so there's no class distinction. We're all one in where? In Christ. Okay, so going back over to Hebrews. Okay, chapter 7, verse 7. Without all contradiction, the less Abraham is blessed of the better, Melchizedek, representing Jesus Christ. And here men that die receive tithes. Anybody within the Levitical priesthood or the sons of Aaron. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. So he's better than the Levitical priesthood because he doesn't die. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, because of what? I live, you shall live also. So we have eternal life in him. Could any Levite or of the sons of Aaron provide eternal life? No. In fact, every single offering that they made for the people, not a single one of them could take away a single sin from those that came to the temple. Okay. Or the tabernacle in the wilderness. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. But what they represented, pointing to Jesus Christ in faith, could. So that we might be justified by the offering of Melchizedek when he rose into heaven after being arisen from the grave and perform his high priestly ministry upon the mercy seat in heaven, of which the one upon earth was only a type. So he says here in verse 9, and as I say, I may say, I'll get that out eventually, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Now, how is that true? Well, if we go up the chain of federal headship, the Levitical priesthood was a representative ministry of the one that Melchizedek would perform, and Levi was in the loins of Jacob, Jacob was in the loins of Isaac, and Isaac was in the loins of Abraham. All right. When God saved you, well, let's go back to the beginning with Adam. When God called you a sinner, how did he call you a sinner in Adam? Because you are yet in the loins of Adam. Because God's omniscient. He sees everything at one time. So he knew everybody who would come from Adam's posterity. So therefore, he can judiciously say that in Adam all die. Okay? If he can do that, he can judiciously say that in Christ all shall be made alive. And so we see the chain of command, so to speak, in the federal headship pointed out in the priesthood given to the nation of Israel. And so he says here in verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him, and therefore, or if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. This is not really translated correctly. This is past tense. It should be in the perfect tense, which is, how should it read? Let's see. The people have received the law. That's proper. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek if the one that was performed by the Levites was effective and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there was is made of necessity a change also of the law. So you would have to change the precepts of the law and of the priesthood itself to somebody else in another tribe if you were going to change it. But there's no need to change it because the law proves that every single man upon the earth is guilty of it. Okay, and the law and the priesthood were inseparably linked. For it is evident, this is verse 14, that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning a priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arise another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of what? An endless or eternal life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and for there is a is verily a disannulling or a laying aside of the commandment or the law going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Why? We can't be justified by law. The law is useless at making anybody perfect. All that the law can do is bring us unto Christ, who reigns forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll go through this further next week. I'll probably go back through and teach this whole thing again so we can all get it straight. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you that we have all these things laid out for us by the writer to the Hebrews. They can be kind of confusing to understand, but it only means that the priesthood that was given to the nation of Israel was a representative ministry that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might fulfill it in the law and fulfill it by sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And so that God, when God looks at the blood of Christ, he says that we are justified. In fact, we're as justified as Jesus Christ is justified. We're as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. And we're as holy as Jesus Christ is holy in him. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.